The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 1 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. Chapter 14, Faith and Work. From Romans 12, verse 2, we see, do not be conformed to this world, or this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily, from the soul, as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance which is your real reward. The one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Christ, the Messiah. Chapter 14, Devotional 1. God created the first startup, heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, as we read in Genesis 1, verse 1. Many people, including Christians, have never seriously considered the relationship between God and work, or looked at work from God's perspective. Diligent and responsible work that honors God and reflects excellence is a core value in the kingdom. God worked to create the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Jesus came to work, preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He gave us the Holy Spirit, who is always at work within us, comforting, teaching, leading, guiding, and helping us achieve the will of God in our everyday life. God understands work and business, operations, economics, and finance, resource allocation, leadership, and so on. In Genesis 1, verses 1 through 31, we find God at work, creating heaven and earth and every living creature. 26 verses show God working by 1, establishing vision, 2, planning and creating, 3, communicating, 4, inspecting, approving or modifying, 5, creating, assigning, and empowering a workforce, Adam and Eve, 6, establishing job duties and responsibilities, compensation and benefit programs. God had a vision or master plan for earth and all of mankind. For a brief period, everything worked according to plan. Then, Satan, the serpent, led Adam and Eve into disobedience and sin. This changed everything. Like many startups, changes had to be made that impacted every part of His business. God sent Moses, other prophets, and ultimately His Son, Jesus Christ, to oversee a turnaround. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was part of God's plan for restoration and reconciliation. If you don't know Jesus today, believe in Him and the one who sent Him. Repent and ask Jesus to become your personal Savior. Become part of the Master's plan for salvation. Ask God to speak to you about His vision and purpose for your life. Ask Him to lead and guide you as you pursue His will. Trust Him in your daily work life. Remember, God knows a great deal about work because He created it. Lord, thank You for the beauty and wonder of Your creation. Jesus, I know You are at work and are part of God's master plan for my life. Show me Your perfect will and plans for my life, and help me to walk it out by faith. Through the blood of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 2, Business, God's Way, Supernatural Manifestation. In John chapter 21, verses 5 through 6, we read, He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Events in this chapter take place after the crucifixion. This is the third time that Jesus has appeared to the disciples after His resurrection. The scene is described in verses 1 through 14 and illustrates the advantages of doing business God's way and operating in the supernatural. Important lessons in this passage point to the fact that you must, 1, know who you are and whose you are. As Christians, we are friends of God, children of God, and sons and daughters of God. We are called and chosen by Him and have special rights and privileges. 2, that you must be able to hear and recognize the Holy Spirit's voice. Jesus spoke directly to the disciples, but we have the Holy Spirit to speak to us. 3, you must obey God quickly and willingly when prompted. Delayed obedience is disobedience. 4, you must not let your feelings or emotions get in the way and prevent you from doing what God tells you to do. The disciples had fished all night without catching any fish, and were probably tired and frustrated. Do what God tells you to do, regardless of how you feel. 5, you must come to expect supernatural provision, abundance, and miracles when you do business God's way. The disciples' experience the night before suggests there were no fish to be caught. Fishing God's way yielded a catch of 153 large fish, so many the nets began to tear. 6, you must pursue a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus by spending time with Him in fellowship, thanksgiving, and prayer. I confess that I've come to prefer doing business God's way, according to His word and operating according to His laws and kingdom principles. It's so much easier, and the harvest is amazing. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you how to do business His way. You'll be glad you did. Lord, thank you for the lessons on doing business your way, according to your word. Holy Spirit, direct my steps every day and help me to be like Jesus in all I do. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 3, God Created Contracts, Covenants, and Faithfulness. In Genesis 6, verses 17 and 18, and verse 22, we learn, "Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Whenever I speak to business and ministry groups about God and work and the Bible and work, I point out that God created contracts. The Bible has a lot to say about contracts or covenants. In this verse, we see God making a covenant or a contract with Noah. Bible Gateway lists 5,467 examples of God's vows, pledges, and promises and covenants with man. Careful study of Scripture shows that God always honors His covenants. In sharp contrast, man often breaks, disregards, cancels, or changes his contracts to suit his circumstances or personal interest. As a child of God, it's critical that we come to understand covenants from God's point of view. We must always remember to, 1, be still before God and seek His will in the Word and in prayer about agreements and relationships. 2, seek godly counsel, advice, and confirmation before we enter into a contract. 3, weigh the cost and be prepared to pay the price even if circumstances change. 4, honor the contract. Keeping your word to others is to honor God and His word. 5, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. 6, be obedient with the understanding that disobedience will block God's blessings and favor. 7, follow through no matter what. 8, expect God to reward your faithfulness and restore you even when others have lied, cheated, or taken advantage of you. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you any area in your life where you have broken a promise, failed to honor a vow or pledge, and did not live up to the terms of a contract. Repent and ask for forgiveness. Remember to pray and seek God's will before you enter into contracts. When you do, follow the example of Noah. Do all that you are directed to do. God expects nothing less. Lord, thank you for honoring every vow and promise you made in your word. I'm encouraged by your faithfulness. Jesus, you are obedient and faithful to the cross. Teach me to walk in honor, integrity, and faithfulness. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 4, Working God's List, First Things First. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor, the Lord, is not futile. It is never wasted or to no purpose. To practice Paul's directive, we must start by asking a simple question. Lord, what do you want me to do today? This has been an area of my life where I have struggled. I have spent years driving the bus, focusing on my plans and agenda, and never asking God what he wanted me to do. In 2010, God called me to walk his path, where I say, go and do what he tells me. One morning, Karen said, Honey, what's on your agenda today? I replied, Oh, please don't ask me that. That's not who I am now. I need you to ask, what does God want you to do today? This will help remind me God is in charge. I replaced my to-do list with God's list. I've made other necessary changes to honor God and walk this out. I now work and sleep on a different time zone, Holy Spirit time, HST. I get up, work, and go to sleep when he tells me to. I seldom look at the clock anymore. Generally, I'm up around 3 a.m. while the world is quiet and still. Because God wants to be first in my life. He gave me this instruction, no emails allowed before you spend quality time with me in my word and in prayer. God made it clear, the world can wait. He wants to be first. He transformed the time I spend writing into one of meditation and intimate conversation with him. He is teaching me to talk with him about every phone call, meeting, project, proposal, speaking opportunity, and decision. Child of God, when was the last time you talked to God about your to-do list? I encourage you to pray and ask God to help you replace your list with his. Work God's list in excellence with a willing and joyful heart. Your labor in the Lord is never wasted or without purpose. Lord, thank you for leading and guiding my steps and giving me a heart to put you first in all I do. Teach me your ways as I study your word and allow the Holy Spirit to direct my steps. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 5. Are visitors welcome? Do you take God to work? Matthew 10, verse 40, tells us, He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Many companies have formal policies and procedures for visitors. How they treat visitors speaks loudly about their core values and beliefs. For example, are visitors welcomed and treated warmly as part of the corporate family, or do they get a cold reception if they are a nuisance or intruder? Most companies require visitors to sign in at the front desk and get a visitor's badge before they can proceed. Industrial companies often require visitors to watch a safety video, sign a release form, wear a hard hat and safety goggles to tour the premises. In almost all cases, visitors are only allowed in certain areas and restricted from others. I've observed that many Christians operate in a similar fashion when it comes to their faith walk and relationship with Jesus. As a Christian, do you allow God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit unlimited access to your work and home life? Do you require advance notice so that you can do a walkthrough and tidy up all the mess before you allow them to come in and take a tour? Do you have limited days or hours of visitation? Do you keep certain areas of your life private and locked away, hoping Jesus won't notice? Does Jesus need a hard hat and goggles for protection from all the debris and sin in your life? In this verse, Jesus tells his disciples that whoever receives them receives him, and whoever receives him receives God. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you any areas of your work or home life where you need to change the way you receive heavenly visitors. Open your heart, office, and home today. Lay out a welcome mat for God. Invite him in and tell him, stay as long as he wants. You'll be glad you did. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to visit us and give us eternal life. Jesus, you are always welcome in my life. Through the blood of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 6, The Greatest Recruiting Drive in History. Say yes to Jesus. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 20 tell us, Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. When corporate executives face a labor shortage, they turn to human resources, to HR for help. HR will use internal recruiters, external recruiters, and staffing agencies. They will source candidates using social media sites. They'll advertise, post openings and job boards, and conduct open house events and job fairs. The first recruiting drive occurred over 2,000 years ago and was conducted by Jesus. As he traveled and preached, he recruited men to be his disciples and spread the gospel. Unlike today's recruiting programs, his approach was simple and straightforward. He preached, interacted briefly, and invited others to join him. His efforts defied reason and Jewish religious customs. He did not approach educated, trained religious leaders and invite them to bring their following into the ranks. Since his messages were often preached in the marketplace, he recruited 12 ordinary men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the fishermen, Matthew, the tax collector, Judas, prior occupation unknown, group treasurer, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, occupation unknown. After just 3 years of preaching, teaching, healing the sick, and casting out demons, Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and his disciples were baptized in the Spirit to preach the gospel. Over the next several decades, the Holy Spirit led them as they preached, healed the sick, raised the dead, established churches, and brought salvation to many. By any standard, the results of Jesus' recruiting efforts are remarkable. The Bible is the most widely read book ever written. Christianity is preached all over the world, and millions have been saved. Mission accomplished. The life and death of Jesus Christ changed human history. Child of God, I encourage you to imitate Jesus. Walk in his perfect love and grace. Watch as Jesus uses you to recruit others and lead them to salvation. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to preach the gospel and save the world. Jesus, help me follow you, walk in your love and grace with others, and continue your work. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 7. Ask your boss for a double portion. Ask for a promotion. From 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 9, we learn, When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Ask any boss, and they will tell you they prefer employees who speak up and ask for what they need and want. Bosses aren't mind readers, and here's what they don't know. 1. You're feeling bored and stale in your job and ready for a change. 2. You need time off or more flexibility in your schedule due to family issues. 3. You are open to a promotion or transfer. 4. You are hoping to take advantage of a newly initiated training program and want to be added to the list. You must tell them. You must have the confidence and boldness to ask for what you need or want. As you hear the verse I just read, consider the times in life where you asked for more. Have you ever done it? What did you ask for? Did you ask for a raise or a promotion? Did you volunteer to work extra schedules when the crew was shorthanded? Did you ask for a transfer to enhance your career? Elisha was very bold in his request. He asked Elijah for a double portion of his anointing, or of his power and grace. I'm awed by his confidence. We see in verses 13 and 14, Elisha's request was granted, and the spirit of Elijah, mantle, came to rest on him. What motivated Elisha to make his request? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, we got a glimpse of his heart's desire when he ran after Elijah and offered to serve him. Elijah said no and walked on. Instead of going away, Elisha killed his oxen and abandoned his field. Recognizing that his former life was gone, he was steadfast on following Elijah and serving God. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you what you need to walk away from and leave behind. Ask Jesus for a double portion of anointing and grace. Ask him boldly with an expectant heart and step into your divine future. Lord, thank you for your anointing on my life. Jesus, grant me the power and grace I need to serve you with courage and boldness. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 8. Unbelief cancels your rights. Faith versus unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 19 says, "So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Following the tragic terrorist attack of September 11, 2001, most commercial office buildings dramatically elevated their security procedures to protect their property and ensure the safety and lives of their tenants. Since that time, all types of businesses have taken steps to control access by validating the identity and intent of everyone who enters the premises. In most cases, here's what visitors can expect. 1. To be greeted by building security and required to sign in and declare your intention and purpose of the visit. 2. To be asked to show photo ID and submit bags and personal belongings for electronic screening or inspection. 3. To have to wait in the lobby until someone comes to get you and escort you. 4. To need a key card or code to use the restrooms. 5. To be given a temporary visitor badge and required to properly display it at all times. 6. To be required to take special routes that are tightly controlled and monitored if you are dropping off packages. Employees must expect some of the precautions I've just outlined and will also be required to carry and use electronic key cards for building and parking access, be recorded by security cameras 24/7. Why all the fuss? The answer is simple: to establish identity and ensure the safety of tenants, guests, and visitors. Failure to comply results in denied access. We see that God had a similar goal and program in place in the wilderness, to protect his children and ensure their safety just before they entered the promised land. He implemented a simple, quick, and easy inspection. He routinely performed a heart check. I wonder if God had Moses announce often, "Warning everyone with a hardened and unbelieving heart who murmurs and complains, access denied." Child of God, I encourage you to walk in faith with God and simply believe. Your entry into heaven on earth and access to your promised land is depending on it. Lord, thank you for your grace and faith to believe in your Son. Jesus, my faith in you has given me salvation and access to every promise in God's Word. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 9, Centurion Faith, Do You Have It? Matthew 8, verses 8 through 10 teach us, "The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.'" Notice Jesus' reaction to the centurion's reply. He was astonished and went on to say to those following him, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." The centurion understood power and authority because he, like Jesus, walked in authority and exercised power over his soldiers. He had no doubts or reservations about Jesus' supernatural ability to perform miracles and heal. He was totally convinced. His faith was so intense that he believed that all Jesus had to do was give an order, say the word, and my servant will be healed. Every corporate executive, leader, manager, or supervisor I've ever worked with would be astonished to get this level of trust, support, and commitment from their employees. Sadly, we seldom see this level of unwavering faith and trust in our professional or personal lives. My spirit man knows that this fact grieves God as he watches and waits for his children to walk in faith and simply believe. As Christians, this passage should challenge and inspire us to take our faith to a higher level. When you read the Word, especially Jesus' teachings and promises, do you find yourself wanting to believe, but find that you struggle with doubt and unbelief? Are you absolutely certain that a spoken word is all you need to change your situation? Have you commanded your body to be healed and restored in the name of Jesus? Are you using your tongue to bless yourself and others? Are you declaring God's word over your life with an expectation that His word will come true? Child of God, I encourage you to ask the Lord to help you grow stronger in your faith and trust in Him. Ask Him to give you centurion faith. Be prepared to be astonished as you watch your faith change your life and the world around you. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, teach me and help me to have faith like the centurion with absolute confidence and trust in the power of your word. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 10. How bad do you want it? Asking leads to having. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 tell us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Words lead to destiny. You must think it, believe it, and speak it before you will ever have it. Our mouth is a divine instrument. Our mouth, the words we speak, impact both the physical realm, life in the world, and the spiritual realm, life in the kingdom. As an executive coach, I often tell my clients, I'm good at what I do, but I'm not a mind reader. You must tell me about your visions, dreams, and goals, your plans, hopes, fears, strengths, weaknesses, failures, and disappointments. We will work on these. You must tell me what you need and want. Once you've learned to effectively communicate these things to me, then you can tell your boss. Why are we so fearful and hesitant to ask for what we need or want? The answer is very simple: fear. Satan knows the truth and the power of Jesus' teaching here. As part of the Holy Trinity, Jesus knows we've been created in God's image and been given a mouth to use as a divine instrument. He knows that having starts with believing and asking. If Satan can convince you that there will be negative consequences for even asking, or that you are wasting your time, then maybe you'll just be quiet. I've talked with many bosses who found out in an exit interview what was important to a key employee who was on his way out the door. By this time, it's too late to talk. The employee explored other opportunities, interviewed, received an offer, and accepted it because they were too afraid to ask their boss for a transfer or promotion or a salary increase or talk about a problem. Bosses, have you established rapport and trust that fosters open two-way conversation? Employees, have you asked for what you need or want? I encourage you both to start talking and asking. Asking leads to having. Lord, thank you for teaching me that my words have power. Jesus, help me to walk in faith and use my mouth as a divine instrument to create my destiny. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 11. Lord, because you say so. Will you say, yes, Lord? Listen to these verses from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." I'm fascinated by this passage. It's the first example in the Gospels of what happens when we submit our lives to the Lord and do business God's way. We experience supernatural provision when we humble ourselves before God. What do we see? One, we see a crowd surrounding Jesus. Two, fishermen washing their nets. Three, boats sitting on the beach. Four, Jesus climbing into Simon's boat. Five, Jesus asking Simon to row out so Jesus can preach. Six, we see Simon accepting Jesus' presence in his boat and agreeing to his request. Seven, Jesus telling Simon to drop his nets. Eight, Simon arguing that he's tired, declaring the fish are not biting, and then agreeing to Jesus' instructions. In verses 6 through 11, we see the results of Simon's willingness to submit to Jesus and commit his business, fishing boat, nets, and labor, to Jesus for kingdom business. Jesus rewards Simon, James, and John, Simon's partners, supernaturally with so many fish that the nets begin to break and the boats begin to sink. It's a defining moment in Simon's, James's, and John's lives and businesses and in Jesus' ministry. Simon falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Jesus responds, "Do not fear. From now on you will fish for people." Immediately they leave everything and follow Jesus as his first disciples. Child of God, we must be willing to accept Jesus when he suddenly appears in our lives. Like Simon, we must stop, put our agenda aside, and follow his instructions. Are you willing to allow Jesus to use your life, business, talents, and abilities for kingdom purposes? I encourage you to imitate Simon Peter. Say, "Lord, because you say so, I will." Dedicate your life and your business to Jesus for his purposes. There is more at stake than you know. Lord, thank you for showing me that blessings and rewards follow obedience. Jesus, help me to trust you no matter how tired I am or difficult the task. Give me the grace to say, "Because you say so, I will." Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 12. What name shall we call you? Reputation and legacy. In Acts 4, verses 36 through 37, we learn Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Reputation, or character, and legacy, what you leave behind, go hand in hand. As an executive coach, I counsel my clients to be very purposeful and intentional about who they are and what they do. To help them understand this, I start by asking them about their reputation. I explain that we all have them. Reputation, or character, is the sum total of our actions. It is a direct expression of our core values, beliefs, and habits and customs. We create and build our reputation every day by the things we say and do. A simple way to discover your reputation is to ask others who you are to them. For many people, this is a new way of thinking about themselves. Next, I introduce the subject of legacy and explain that legacy is the end product of your reputation after you are gone, your impact on others. Reading this verse, I'm moved by the name Joseph was given by the disciples. They called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. He is mentioned 28 times in Acts as we read about the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples, and the early church. He is commended for his personal support of Paul and their mission trips to teach and preach the gospel, planting and nurturing startup churches, giving financially into the early church, and providing emotional and spiritual support to everyone he met. Biblical scholars even mention Barnabas as a possible author of Hebrews, one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I am deeply humbled that several years ago a spiritual mentor and brother in Christ labeled me a modern-day Barnabas. Since that time, others have confirmed my reputation as a man who encourages and teaches, who offers comfort and support, and I've come to realize that this is God's call on my life. Child of God, what is your reputation? Ask God to reveal His name for you and start living it out. I encourage you to commit today to leave a lasting legacy that honors and glorifies God. Lord, thank you for the eternal legacy of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, teach me to live a life that honors and glorifies you. May your grace rest on me and your love guide me. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 13, A Careful Scrutiny. Have you examined your work lately? In Galatians 6, verse 4, we read, But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable, in itself alone, without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. In 2009, I faced a crisis in my business. I lost my desire for coaching and doing business as usual. I needed more, or I needed out. I cried out to God. He showed me his desire was that my faith and relationship with Jesus serve as the driving force in my life. Suddenly, I was filled with a longing to invite Jesus into every area of my life. I began to scrutinize my behavior and ask, 1. Do I put God first in my business life or do I edge him out? 2. Do I submit to him in all that I do? 3. Do I honor God with my work or leave him at home? 4. Do I practice stillness, pray and listen for an answer before taking action? 5. Do I turn to God's word as the final authority in my business? I asked God to show me his will. I invited him to take charge and committed that whatever he told me to do, I would do it. God overhauled my business by taking these steps. He first showed me how to turn proposals into covenant agreements, giving clients the advantage. 2. Gave me new tools to help my clients renew their minds with his word. 3. Told me to take my Bible to every meeting and use it as the final reference for all discussions. 4. Directed me to open and close every meeting or call with prayer. 5. Showed me how to teach my clients to use their mouth as a divine instrument. 6. Encouraged me to teach my clients to submit to authority. 7. Told me to look into the spiritual realm and take spiritual action first in every situation. And 8. Taught me how to walk in his power and authority. I stand in amazement at what God has done and the results I see on a daily basis. Child of God, I encourage you to examine your daily work life. Invite Jesus to serve as the foundation for all you do. Lord, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, test and examine my heart. Help me, Jesus, to submit every area of my life to you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 14. Don't worry about what to say. Listen to the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 10, verses 19 through 20, we learn, But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In the business world, presentations can often make or break a career. Over the years, almost every client I've worked with has come to me with worries and concerns over an upcoming presentation. I've given reading assignments and talked about the power of likability and the need for communication goals, conducted practice sessions with video cameras, and examined facial expressions and body language to assess the message and judge its impact. I've reviewed and edited PowerPoint slides. I committed all this effort to help my client give the perfect presentation. I'm thankful to God that I'm now in a place where my approach is much simpler and always successful. In a recent scheduled call, I reminded TJ, one of my clients, of the purpose of renewing his mind and using kingdom laws and principles in his work. I encouraged him to set his mind and thinking on the eternal truth and power of God's word. Also, see Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. We prayed, and confessed God's word over his presentation to the executive committee and board of directors. After it was over, he would recount that he felt like a spectator watching the presentation. He endured the test, and God rewarded his faithfulness. He was told afterwards that it was a defining moment in his career. A member of the executive committee in the audience labeled him a superstar. His worries and anxieties about presentations have now been replaced with confidence. Now, he rests in the confidence that God has already equipped him with everything he needs to excel in every task he faces. He now walks in peace because he trusts in the Holy Spirit to teach him what he needs to do and say. Child of God, do you need help today with a presentation or meeting agenda? I encourage you to call on the Holy Spirit and, like TJ, be prepared to be amazed. Lord, thank you for the truth and power of your word. Holy Spirit, teach me to turn to you for guidance in the words I speak and the actions I take. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 15, Commitment to Excellence, Doing Your Best or Just Enough. From Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, we learn, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." We live in a world where requirements and standards are the norm. They're often communicated as conditions of employment, membership acceptance, and promotion or status within a group. In the workplace, the standards are applied in the form of performance reviews. Employees either exceed, meet, or fail to meet performance expectations. Those who exceed the standards demonstrate a level of performance that approaches excellence. Most leaders will tell you that the group of employees who exceeds is much smaller than either the group that meets or failed to meet required standards. Many people are content with just enough to meet standards. It's rare to find a highly skilled workforce that is highly motivated and highly engaged in the pursuit of excellence. When you find these traits in a team, remarkable things happen. NASA and Apple are examples. As leaders, why are we so willing to tolerate blatantly poor performance rather than confront and deal with it? As employees, why do we continually test the limits and push the boundaries on performance reviews, tardiness, and the use of PTO, that's paid time off? As Christians, both leaders and employees, we must ask ourselves, who am I striving to please? Paul's letter to the church in Colossae challenged them to strive for a different standard and to serve a higher calling. He encouraged them to see and perform their work as a task for the Lord and not for men. When viewed from this perspective, our work and the things we do at work takes on a whole new meaning. Remember that God is a God of excellence. Look at the world around you and see the wonder of His creation. Child of God, I encourage you to serve God today with your work. Strive to please and honor Him in all you do. Commit to excellence and always do your best. When you do, don't worry about the needs of man. Lord, you are a God of work, and I thank you for calling me to work. Jesus, give me the proper mindset and teach me to honor and please you in all that I do. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 16, Hanging Out with Jesus, Talking to a Friend. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16 tell us, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." At work, just as in our personal lives, we feel closer to certain individuals than we do to others. We spend much of our waking life with our work family. We work together, go to lunch or take breaks, and often enjoy recreation activities outside of work. We get to know their families. We confide in them, and they, in turn, share their lives with us. It's normal that we feel comfortable around people whom we judge to be like us, and uncomfortable around people who are different from us. Knowing that others are like us makes all the difference. To fully grasp the meaning of this passage, we need to focus on the words, "one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus understands and sympathizes with our weakness because he also was tempted. Knowing this helps me feel comfortable and at ease with Jesus. I have a common experience with him. He has experienced challenges and issues similar to the ones I face. Since he knows what it feels like to be tempted, I can come before him with a level of comfort and confidence that he will understand. Jesus gets it. I'm in awe, realizing that I know him and he knows me. As a man, son, brother, friend, teacher, leader, fellow carpenter, man of prayer, man who loves God, man who has been loved, tempted, and betrayed, I have a lot in common with Jesus. He is real. I'm comforted knowing that I can come to him and just hang out and talk. Child of God, the word says that Jesus has called you friend. You can come to him anytime and talk about your life with confidence and expectant hope that he will understand. Whenever you're lonely, hurt, tempted, struggle, or fall, talk to him. He will listen and always help you. Lord, thank you for loving me enough to give me your son. Jesus, you have called me friend. Draw me into a deeper and more personal relationship with you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 17. Your boss wants all of you. Give all you have. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, we read, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and with your entire being and with all your might." Sooner or later, every boss faces the situation where they're forced to ask themselves, "Who is this person? How could I have missed it and been so wrong? Is this the same person I interviewed and the one I thought I was hiring?" It happens more often than hiring managers care to admit. The person represented by the resume that aced the panel interviews and showed lots of confidence and poise now seems lost, confused, disengaged, and immobilized. How and why does this happen? Many powerful emotions, thoughts, and behaviors, old baggage, shape our relationships with others. Fear of success or failure, insecurity and self-doubt, selfishness and distrust, jealousy and envy are just a few. When we experience these emotions, we remember the times we've been hurt or disappointed, and we take defensive actions to protect ourselves. These negative thoughts and emotions cause us to avoid commitment altogether, or we set strict boundaries which only serve to undermine our relationships and our performance. We go through the motions, but never fully engage with others or commit to the task. Why do we allow our negative feelings and thoughts to control us? Why are we so afraid and reluctant to commit? When we walk in fear, we're already convinced the reward is not worth the risk. We become guarded, and before we even start, we want to know what the other person wants or expects. Do they want 5%, half, or all of me? Has Satan convinced you that no matter how small the cost, it's too much? Child of God, we must refuse to walk in fear or selfishness. Jesus died on the cross to guarantee our reward, abundant life for all eternity. We must turn our backs on negative emotions, thoughts, and behavior, and place our trust in God. Surrender your cares and burdens to God. Remember, he wants all of you, your mind, heart, spirit, and strength. Lord, thank you for loving me and giving me eternal life through your Son. Jesus, teach me to give all of me to you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 18. Choose carefully. Your choices matter. In Matthew 8, verses 33 and 34, we learn, "Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." To fully understand this passage, you must back up and read verses 28 through 32. Jesus encounters two demon-possessed men. The demons beg Jesus to send them into a herd of pigs. He does as they ask, and the entire herd runs into the lake and drowns. What happens next grieves my spirit and is very disturbing. Motivated by the report of the men's miraculous deliverance, we see the entire town comes out to meet Jesus. Rather than giving God praise and thanksgiving for the miracles and inviting Jesus into their midst to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and perform even more miracles, they beg him to leave as quickly as possible. While Scripture fails to mention the size of the city, I can't help but wonder how many men, women, and children remained in sin, sickness, and torment as the result of their actions. A demonic spirit of fear closed the hearts and minds of the residents and led them to reject Jesus. As a Christian, we should take notice of the strength and power of darkness and evil. Are you a part of dark, sinful company, work, team, or family? Are your bosses, co-workers, friends, and family members openly rejecting Jesus and choosing to live in darkness and sin? Are you allowing them to shape your thinking and behavior and determine your destiny? If so, I encourage you to be on guard that you don't give in to fear and unbelief, positioning yourself to face eternal death. If you are living and working in darkness and sin, I encourage you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and welcome the life-changing light, truth, and grace of Jesus into your life. Child of God, I encourage you to choose where you live and work carefully. Remember, your choices have eternal impact. Lord, thank you for sending light, truth, and grace into this dark world. Jesus, help me to be a light for all who live in darkness. Use me as a vessel to invite and welcome others into your presence. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 19, Personal Time with God, Joy and Excitement. In Psalm 21, verse 6, we learn, "Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence." In the beginning, any relationship, whether personal or professional, has a unique and special character or attraction. I tell my clients that job search, interviewing, negotiating job offers, and hiring is much like a courtship or old-fashioned dating game. Every step is critical, and one mistake can stop the process. Do you remember the dating steps? You get all dressed up and go to the party, dance with your date hoping that you don't step on their toes. The courtship ritual continues until over time you go your separate ways, or the mutual attraction leads to a marriage proposal. But the relationship does not end there. The honeymoon and the first 6 months are filled with a sense of adventure, discovery, and excitement. Then the reality of marriage settles in as you make the necessary adjustments and compromises required to build a new life as a couple and live in harmony on one accord. Many work relationships seem to follow a similar path of surprise, awkward adjustment, engagement, or detachment. We can become so numb and insensitive that we begin to take our boss or employees for granted. If we're not careful, this process of withdrawal not only happens at home and work, it can also happen in our spiritual relationship with God. Child of God, have you lost all sense of excitement, joy, and desire for intimacy with God? Have you forgotten or taken for granted His love for you, or that you are His beloved and precious child? If so, I encourage you to take command of your negative thoughts and emotions. Ask God to help you rekindle your excitement, anticipation, and passion for Him. Come into His presence with gladness, singing, dancing, praise, and thanksgiving. Let Him restore your soul. Decide today to dwell in a place of intimacy with God all the days of your life. Lord, thank you for your presence in my life. Jesus, help me to know the joy that can only come by being with you. I command my soul to sing and dance before you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 20, Jealousy and Envy Can Kill. Pull up poisonous weeds. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 through 9, we read, As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Internal bickering, competition, jealousy, and envy have destroyed many partnerships, working relationships, and teams. It usually starts with an innocent prank or comment that festers in the mind and heart of the recipient, leading to strong feelings of mistreatment and resentment. Far too often, leaders and managers are aware but ignore the situation and fail to address it. As a result, the poison spreads and infects others. A simple refrain in the song of praise for David planted the seed and set the stage for Saul's distrust of David. Now, jealousy, envy, anger, resentment consumed their relationship. Jealousy and envy colored Saul's perception of David from now on, except for brief periods of remorse, shame, guilt, and condemnation. In the verse that we've just heard, we see him once again acting like a frightened and timid young man who was hiding in the baggage just before he was anointed king. Only now he is the king. By choosing to retreat to his jealousy and envy of David, he lost his anointing and undermined his destiny. While jealousy and envy may start out small, once the seed is planted, it grows and becomes a treacherous weed with poisonous shoots that overtake, smother, and kill any good thing it touches. Jealousy and envy will cause you to act out your emotional insecurity and selfishness and attack those you have labeled as the source of your pain and hurt. Meanwhile, the poisonous weed continues to flourish within your heart, mind, and spirit, killing you slowly. Child of God, have you examined your heart lately? Have you planted poisonous weeds of jealousy and envy and allowed them to grow? If so, I encourage you to pull them up by the roots today. Repent and start with a new, clean, and pure heart. Don't forsake God's will and destiny for your life over a few seeds of jealousy and envy. Lord, thank you for the penetrating power of your word. Holy Spirit, remove all jealousy and envy from me and establish in me a clean and pure heart. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 21, Effective Leaders See Clearly. What is your filter or bias? Matthew 7, verse 5 tells us, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." I'm privileged to have been able to call the late Dr. Roger Berkman, founder and chairman of Berkman International, a fellow brother in Christ, and a personal friend. He was a true pioneer in the field of psychological testing and assessment, and the application of psychological tools, the Berkman method, in the marketplace. I remember the day that he joined our Berkman Consultants training class and told the story of the time he spent hiding behind enemy lines in World War II. He spent his days reading countless books, including the Bible. He smiled as he recounted the impact that today's verse had on his thinking. As a pilot, he noticed during debriefing sessions that every pilot on a bombing run had a different perception of what happened. They saw reality very differently. His fascination and curiosity with his behavior eventually led to his PhD dissertation and creation of the Berkman method. Many times over the years, I've had to deal with the reality of a senior executive who had almost no awareness or insight into the log that blocked his vision, but was intent on focusing on the speck of sawdust or weakness that he saw in the eye of a direct report or peer. I was blessed to have Management Intermetrics, 360 Assessment and Feedback, and the Berkman Method in my toolbox to help them discover the truth and remove the log from their eye so they could see clearly. As Christians, we must carefully examine ourselves. We must ask the Holy Spirit to help us become aware of our own perceptions, biases, values, beliefs, and needs, and how they impact our relationships with others. We must be willing to remove the log that causes a blind spot and blocks our vision. Child of God, ask God to remove any log you may have and to help you see clearly through His eyes. Lord, thank you for the penetrating power of your word. Jesus, shine your light in me. Remove every barrier so I may see myself and others through your eyes. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 22, God's Sprinkler System. God pours out his Spirit on the world. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 and 4, it is written, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass, like poplars by streams of water." Messages from the Office of the President carry weight and special meaning. In the U.S., we tune in to the presidential address. We listen to the State of the Union, the view from the Oval Office. In business, we get all employee letters or emails from the Office of the Chairman, providing critical updates and informing us what to expect in the days ahead. Since God is founder, creator, and chairman of planet Earth, we should pay attention to this verse. God instructs Isaiah to declare that he will pour out water on the thirsty land. "I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants." This message should encourage every Christian. It certainly encourages and comforts me, since summertime in Houston is very hot and dry. Lawns and potted plants need watering every day. If you don't water, often the ground dries out and cracks. The grass and plants wither and die. If you want to keep them alive, then you must pour out water. It's a real pain if you don't have a sprinkler system, as Mama Esther, Kara's mom, will attest. You can spend hours in the heat watering with an old-fashioned garden hose. Fortunately for every believer, God has provided a fully automated sprinkler system. God's sprinkler system pours out his Spirit and blessings on a regular basis. His system is simple and user-friendly, no dials or timers to set. It's very comprehensive and covers every area of your life and the lives of your children. The system is fully functional whenever we walk in obedience. Obey God, and his blessings and favor pour over you, giving nourishment to you and your children. Disobey God, and the sprinklers stop. Child of God, it's your choice. You must decide. Summers can be long, hot, and dry. Will you make it through the summer? Lord, thank you for pouring out your Spirit, blessings and favor on my life and my family. Jesus, help me remember the system is set on automatic as I walk in faithful obedience with you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 23, God's 24-Hour Helpline. Are you sleepless in Seattle? Isaiah 26, verse 9 says, "My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness." You know you've had it bad, really bad, when you're yearning for someone in the middle of the night. No matter how hard you try to sleep, thoughts of them keep racing in your mind. Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan, Sam and Annie, played out the scene in the 1993 hit movie Sleepless in Seattle. Instead of tossing and turning in their beds, they would go to their computer and chat. And over time, they shared more and more about themselves, their likes, dislikes, hopes, dreams, hurts, and disappointments. One day, they discovered that in spite of the distance and the fact that they had never met face to face, they had fallen in love. I'm certain that God had mixed feelings about this movie. On one hand, he probably liked it and thought, "Now that people can see how this can work, even though they can't see me, they will finally understand that I too am here for them day and night, eagerly waiting to talk. I can't wait to be with them and show them how much I love them." On the other hand, it probably made him sad as he thought, "Why can't they believe I'm real and eager to chat?" Like Sam and Annie, are you hurting and needing to talk? Do you need to tell God about your day? Run and grab your Bible in the middle of the night when you need company. Read God's love letters written to you long before I am and chat. and after you read his words, cry out to him. Believe it when he tells you to reach out any time, day or night. Believe him when he says he will always answer your call. Unlike Sam and Annie's story, this is real. God's helpline is available 24 hours a day. He loves talking to his children and eagerly awaits your call. Lord, thank you for always being there for me when I'm sleepless and need to talk. I'm comforted by the depth of your love for me. Teach me to seek you through the blood of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 24, Going Before the Executive Committee. Be bold, plead your case. From Isaiah 43, verses 25 and 26, we learn, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Have you ever taken an issue all the way to the president's office? Perhaps it was a proposal to increase production, cut costs, reduce accidents and improve safety, build employee morale, or resolve an employee grievance or complaint. I've had many of these opportunities as a management consultant and executive coach, but one of my first and most memorable was as a college student. During my senior year, I got a ticket for running a red light. I protested to the officer, but he kept on writing the ticket. Upset and determined, I set out to prove my innocence. I took the following steps. First, I measured the intersection. Second, I collected data using a stopwatch to time the duration of the yellow light. Third, I calculated the distance a car travels based on human response time and the speed limit. Fourth, I made numerous calculations and prepared my findings. After 2 weeks of preparation, I was ready to go before the judge. When he asked for my plea, I boldly declared my innocence. I proceeded to present the facts I gathered and closed with this statement. Based on these facts, Your Honor, I'm sure you can see I'm not guilty of this charge. I respectfully ask that you dismiss my case. Suddenly, I realized the judge was smiling. He looked at me and he said, I'm impressed with your efforts and I find you not guilty. And then he asked me several personal questions, and I answered each one. He concluded with, Good luck in school, Mr. Selman. I'm sure you will do well. And looking back, I can see that God was preparing me to come before him and the heavenly court to plead my case. Eternity in heaven or hell? Child of God, I encourage you to go confidently and boldly before the throne and plead your innocence based on the blood of Jesus and God's grace. Expect God to be smiling as he says, I find you not guilty. Lord, thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus. Teach me to come boldly before your throne, thanking you for your grace and mercy. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 25. Do you aim for perfection? Look up and reach for the stars. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, we hear, Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The world encourages us to be comfortable and tolerate mediocrity, that doing just enough to get by, getting a passing grade, or meeting the minimum requirements is just fine. As Christians called to a higher standard, shouldn't operating in a spirit of excellence be our norm? Apostle Paul, intensely passionate and bold, is a man after my own heart. Like Paul, I've always encouraged my clients to aim for perfection. Several years ago, as I wrote a sentence in a marketing piece I was about to send, I struggled to describe myself. Finally, my thoughts became clear and I wrote, I demand excellence. The truth of that statement settled in. I demanded excellence from myself and my clients. I coach, mentor, support, and encourage them in their pursuit of excellence or perfection. I explain that as Christians, we can turn to the Gospels and read about the life of Jesus and see how he modeled excellence. I encourage my clients to think, act, speak, love, confront others, pray, and live by faith like Jesus. I'm quick to explain that without him, we can never reach our goal. I point out that when we rely on him and trusted him and allow his grace to rest on us, perfection is possible. Child of God, ask yourself if you're giving your very best at work and at home. Are you striving and stretching to grow and develop, or hiding out in the shadows of mediocrity? Do you show up and give all you have, or just go through the motions and watch the clock? If you went before Jesus today, would your faith walk speak for itself, or would your life be a picture of good intentions, failed attempts, and endless excuses? I join Paul in encouraging you, begging you, to aim for excellence or perfection. In Jesus, it is possible. Lord, thank you for showing us a model of excellence and perfection. Jesus, teach me to strive for excellence in all I do and say, knowing that in you I am made perfect. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 27. Your face is always on God's mind, God's tattoo. From Isaiah 49, verse 16, we learn, Behold, I have indelibly imprinted or tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. O Zion, your walls are continually before me. Many industries and companies have very strict requirements and policies about body tattoos and piercings. Most require that an employee's tattoos are covered and not visible to public view. In some industries, entertainment and professional sports especially, tattoos are widely accepted, even the norm. International travel allows you to see that the practice of adorning the human body with tattoos and piercings has been going on for centuries. Various cultures have used tattoos to signify everything from tribal origin, status, marital status, group identity, idol worship, rites of passage, personal courage or bravery, and victory in battle. We live in a culture that embraces tattoos and body piercings. Go to any mall or football stadium where there's a large crowd, and you will see hearts filled with the name of a first love, an endless stream of designs, animals, gang symbols, slogans, signs, and nicknames. While most tattoos last a lifetime, the common practice in some cultures is to paint designs or images on the hands with henna. The advantage of this procedure is that it is temporary and easily removed. Even the permanent tattoos can be removed, but it is a costly and painful process. Where did this all start? The verse we just heard tells us that it all started with God. Your image is imprinted on the palm of God's hands as a reminder to him of his love for you. As a Christian, we should be encouraged and comforted knowing that our tattoo on God's hand will never wash off, never be removed or go out of style, and God will never grow tired of looking at you. Isaiah tells us that God is constantly reminded of you. Your face is always on his mind. Child of God, I encourage you to copy God's behavior. Ask the Holy Spirit to imprint the face of Jesus Christ on your heart, mind, and spirit. Wear his tattoo proudly for all to see. Lord, thank you for imprinting me on your heart and on your hands. Jesus, the image of your face has been tattooed on my heart, mind, and spirit. I will never grow tired of looking into your face. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 28. Jesus is your high priest, a recommendation that lasts for eternity. Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6 say, So too Christ, the Messiah, did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed and exalted by him who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest appointed forever after the order of the rank of Melchizedek. In the business world, bosses are supposed to defend you and take up for you with senior management. Most of the time, former bosses will even come to your aid and serve as a willing reference and vouch for you when you're in transition and interviewing with a new potential employer. Good bosses don't leave you defenseless. They go to bat for you. In the first verse of chapter 5, we find these words, For every high priest chosen among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in things relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. In the verses we just heard, Paul tells us that Jesus was appointed our high priest forever. In his role as our high priest, Jesus gives us these things. First, his living word. Second, the gift of salvation, gift of the Spirit, his grace. Third, an example of how to live and treat others. Fourth, protection when he prayed to God for us. Fifth, keys to the kingdom of heaven, divine power and might. Sixth, everything we need to overcome Satan and the powers of darkness. Seventh, victory on the cross and destruction of strongholds. Eighth, power to perform miracles, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Ninth, the blessing connection when we offer our tithes. Above all this, Jesus, our high priest, made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. He willingly endured humiliation, torture, and crucifixion on the cross, and shed his blood for us. Jesus, who was without sin, paid the full penalty for our sins. He stood before Satan in hell and God in heaven and defended us. Child of God, have you spent time lately with Jesus, your high priest? Have you taken advantage of the gifts and sacrifices he made for you? Jesus has already gone before God for you. He has vouched for you, and his recommendation lasts for all eternity. Jesus is the only reference you will ever need. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to stand before you on my behalf. Jesus, you are my high priest. Draw me into a deeper relationship with you today. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 29, Fight the Good Fight. What is your record of wins versus losses? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we hear, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." What is your record of wins and losses, accomplishments and failures? What would former bosses and co-workers say about you? Are you known for being courageous and bold? Do you show a history of willingness and openness to face change and confront the unknown with confidence and expectant hope? Do you volunteer for new assignments, tasks, and challenges? Whenever your boss announces a change, do you grumble, complain, and resist, or readily embrace it? Why do so many Christians seem to think that our life will be easy and trouble-free? Why do we lack understanding of the need for spiritual training as a way to get spiritually fit and strong? Why do we cave in, give up, and quit when life gets difficult? Why are we spiritual wimps and run when the warfare begins? Child of God, you have been complacent and easygoing too long. Now it is time to stand up and fight. It's time to start a disciplined regimen of intensive spiritual training. Get on a strict daily diet of God's word and prayer. Renew your mind and change your thinking and behavior. If we ever hope to win the fight of faith in the marketplace, we must subject our bodies to a strict routine of holiness and learn to say no to self. We must, 1, be committed to walk in love with God and man, 2, expect to fight on a daily basis, 3, fight and win over fear, doubt, and unbelief, 4, fight and win over emotions and do what is right, because it's right, even when we don't feel like it. 5, fight and win over every temptation, test, and trial. 6, fight and win over Satan and forces of darkness. 7, fight and win over lack. 8, fight and win over sickness and disease. I encourage you to confess out loud, "With Christ in my corner, I fight and win all the time, no matter what." Lord, thank you for Jesus' victory on the cross. Jesus, I am encouraged by your victory over Satan. Give me courage, boldness, and strength to fight. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 30. Follow leaders who walk with a limp. The price of transformation. Genesis chapter 32, verses 30 and 31 declare, And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of God, saying, For I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared, and not snatched away. And as he passed Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he was limping because of his thigh. Leadership requires an unforgiving price, and most leaders bear the scars to prove it. For Jacob, the price of transformation from a schemer, supplanter, trickster, and swindler into a fearless, faithful, and obedient servant leader was not a scar, but a limp. As we hear the verses leading up to this passage, we see that Jacob wrestled with an angel of God. Jacob refused to let him go until the angel blessed him. The angel touched him on the thigh and dislocated his hip. In a moment, Jacob was transformed. He became Israel, one who contended with God and prevailed. Forever after, Jacob, now known as Israel, would walk with a limp. As a leader, boss, and husband, I have scars that linger. Yes, even the limp that tells the story of my trials and tests. I have learned to value these reminders of what I went through and the lessons I learned. I praise God for the lessons. Child of God, I encourage you to reflect on the scars that you carry and the price that you paid for a new life. As you grow as a servant leader, you must be willing to give up personal pride, ego, selfishness, fear, and unbelief, and replace it with humility, love, and compassion, faith, belief, and self-sacrifice. I encourage you to examine the leaders in your workplace today. Are they holding on tight and wrestling with worldly choices? Or have they been blessed and changed forever by God's mighty touch? Look closely to determine what scars or visible marks they carry, what price they have paid for transformation. I encourage you to beware of any leader in business or ministry that does not walk with a limp. Lord, thank you for transformation. Jesus, change me and remove all that is not pleasing in your sight. Give me a new name, clean and pure heart and renewed spirit. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 31. Yes and Amen. Power in Agreement. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 reveal to us, For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. Understanding and agreement are powerful. Boards of directors aim for understanding and agreement to oversee daily operations and guide the complex process of company mergers or acquisitions. Executives and managers aim for understanding and agreement from employees on profitability, production, quality, and safety goals and objectives. Supervisors aim for understanding and agreement on work assignments, schedules, and priorities. Employees aim for understanding and agreement with each other so they can work as a team and meet expectations placed on them by supervisors. In these verses, Paul urges us to add Amen to Jesus, yes. With Jesus, the answer was always yes. He never wavered or said maybe. He never said yes when he meant no. He never hesitated to say yes and perform God's will. He never said, I'm too busy, sorry, I have to go, running late. Never said that to the lost, sick, blind, lame, hungry, poor, and needy. Jesus always says yes. Are you in the habit of saying yes to every prompting from the Holy Spirit? Are you learning to imitate Jesus by looking for the needy wherever you go? Do you stop to give encouragement, comfort, or prayer to total strangers? Do you seek opportunities to add amen to every yes? What does amen really mean? Is it simply, that's it, that's the end of the sermon or prayer? It's important to understand that it means it is so, so be it. We're expressing agreement with God and each other when we say amen. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you the yes and amen moments in your life. Say yes and amen to God's will for your life. Like Jesus, always say yes to God and end your conversations with a loud Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, teach me to be like you in all I do and speak. Yes, and amen to the Holy Spirit, that I may honor and glorify you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 32, Jesus and Branding. Do you wear his brand? In Galatians 6, verse 17, we read, From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Branding takes many forms of expression in our world today. Simply look at the body tattoos, the piercings, designer label clothes, the cars we drive, the friends we hang out with, where we live, and what we do for fun as evidence. In the world of work, branding is expressed through company logos, signs, uniforms, caps, decals, product packaging, product design. Steve Jobs, a master of branding, insisted that all Apple products have a certain look and feel. In this verse, Paul tells us about his own experience with branding, as his body bore the marks of torture and abuse he received for preaching the gospel. Christians love signs and symbols and happily endorse the Christian brand. We proudly wear crosses on our neck and wrist. We put bumper stickers on our cars. We wear our John 3:16 t-shirt. What disturbs me about all this behavior is that it seems we're more committed to carrying or wearing the signs than we are with being a sign. Have you been branded and bear the marks of Christ? Can other people look at you and see Christ in you? Are you a source of light in the world? Do you walk in love with the person at work who is irritating and annoying? Do you complain or gossip about others who are struggling? Or do you encourage them and pray for them? Do you speak and act like Jesus? Child of God, I encourage you to walk in love at all times, even with people who are difficult to love. Turn away from selfishness and give others the advantage. Put others first and be a servant leader and lead like Jesus. Read, study, and obey God's word. Protect Jesus' brand by forgiving easily. Wear the mark of Jesus. Be a bright light in a dark world. Live and walk in him and be a sign to others. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Jesus, your blood serves as a stamp of ownership that I belong to you. Teach me to wear your mark at all times that I may be a sign. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Chapter 14, Devotional 33. What are your communication goals? Think, say, do. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we learn, But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. As a coach, speaker, and author, I know how important it is that you identify your communication goals before you have a one-on-one step in front of a crowd or write a sentence. I found it useful to teach my clients how to identify their communication goals. It's not real complicated. In fact, it's rather easy to establish your goals by taking a few minutes to ask three basic questions. 1. What do you want people to think and say as they walk away? That's mind. 2. What do you want them to feel? That's heart. 3. What do you want them to do after the conversation or presentation? That's action. Once you're clear about your goals, then you can create your basic talking points so that you meet your goals. We know that the disciples endured hardship, persecution, and death to preach the gospel to all who would listen. Above all, Paul tells us the three-part goal for their instruction: love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The disciples shared the life-changing teachings of Jesus and followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. They taught the importance of renewing your mind with God's word and obeying Jesus' commandment to walk in love, or mind. They taught that living in the Spirit will produce peace, contentment, joy, happiness, and freedom from guilt and condemnation, the heart. They preached so that sinners might believe and accept Christ as their Savior and walk in faith. That's action. By addressing these three, thoughts, feelings, and actions, the gospel is alive today, 2,000 years after Jesus died on the cross, and millions have been saved. Child of God, have you allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to change the way you think, speak, and act? Jesus and his disciples did their part. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you do your part. Decide today, as eternity is waiting on your answer. Lord, thank you for loving us so much you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus, teach me each day to renew my mind, have peace in my heart, and to walk in faith. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.